Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Apparently, the man who ran up to Jesus and knelt before him with a question hadn't been on the mount when Jesus preached his famous sermon, hadn't been there, or had failed to take it to heart. Jesus had proclaimed, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. Also, you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." If this man had heard Jesus on the mount and taken to heart, he never could have responded to Jesus' citation of the commandment saying, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." The fact is, he hadn't kept them. You haven't kept them. No one has kept them in the history of the world. No one, except Jesus only. No one will inherit eternal life through keeping the commandments. As David writes in Psalm 14, "There is none who does good, not even one. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt." And in Psalm 143, "No one living is righteous before you, O Lord." But Jesus was already making that point with this man when he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." No one is good except God alone. We might say of someone, "He was a good man," but that can only ever be true in a limited sense. What we mean when we say such a thing is that the man wasn't openly and manifestly wicked, didn't curse everyone who crossed his path, didn't cheat or steal whenever he had the inclination, that he was faithful to his wife, kind and loving toward his children, generally honest in his work. Nevertheless, in an absolute sense, according to the divine requirement of perfection, being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, no one is good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The man had asked. Generally speaking, there's not a whole lot you can do to get someone to put you in their will. It helps to be born into the family, but that's not something over which you have any control. And more than a few children have found themselves estranged from their parents and thus disinherited. With regard to inheritance and doing things, it's probably easier to have yourself written out of a will because of something you've done than to have yourself included in one because of your works. Presumably, this man who approached Jesus was a Jew, a son of Abraham, and thus an heir according to the promise. Seemingly, he had reason to assume that he would inherit eternal life. His confidence with regard to righteousness under the law is apparent. Nevertheless, he was insecure with respect to inheriting eternal life. He wasn't sure it would be his. He felt that there was still something lacking, something he needed to do. His question to Jesus wasn't a test. He was absolutely sincere. He was worried, troubled with respect to where he would spend eternity. And Jesus agreed with him. "One thing you lack," he said, which is to say, you're right to be uncertain, insecure. As of this moment, eternal life is not something you will inherit. Mark writes that Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. Is it loving to tell a person, "You're going to hell"? It's tempting to say no, and by the standards of our society, that's probably true. But what if your friend, who had had too much to drink, asked you whether he was okay to drive home? Would it be loving to tell him to go ahead, to let him get in his car? Of course not. The loving thing to do would be to tell him that he was heading toward tragedy, that by no means should he drive anywhere in his present condition. And that's the way we should understand what Jesus said to this man. He was on the road to hell. Jesus didn't want him to go there, doesn't want anyone to go there. So he told him he needed to turn around. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus knew this man's false god, that he loved his money and trusted it before God, above God. Far from having obeyed all the commandments from his youth, this man was in continuing violation of the first and most important commandment, the Lord's command, "You shall have no other gods before me." This man was living in blissful ignorance of his sin, though even so his conscience would not let him be at ease concerning eternal life. Because he loved him, Jesus had to confront him, had to call him to repentance, had to call him to change the way he thought and lived. It was the only way to get him turned around so that he did not suffer eternally in hell. Please note that Jesus' instruction, "Go sell all that you have and give to the poor," is not a general requirement for all people of all time. It's clear from what Jesus says here and in the verses that follow that earthly wealth can be a temptation and an impediment to salvation. Earthly possessions, having them or merely wanting them, can easily become something you treasure in your heart more than God. That's why Jesus says in the verses following our text that humanly speaking, it's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, Jesus is not requiring that everyone, everywhere, sell everything and give the proceeds to the poor. Neither directly here nor through his apostles does he set this as a universal standard for all who follow him. What you and I need to take from this command is that if we treasure anything here on earth more than God, we need to repent and live and think differently from now on. Because this man had great possessions, he was disheartened by Jesus' loving call and went away from this encounter with Jesus sorrowful. Eternal life was still out of his reach because his hands were grasping at things destined for destruction at Christ's coming. Even this confrontation with Jesus himself did not immediately bring about this man's conversion. He went away sorrowful, and so no doubt did Jesus. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He came to bear this man's sins and your sins in his body on the tree, that this man and you might die to sin and live to righteousness. He came in love not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in love he spoke demanding and condemning words, that you and I might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised, so that you should not perish, but have eternal life. We don't know what happened to this man after he left Jesus. The scriptures don't reveal anything more about him. We do know, though, that Nicodemus, who seems to have left his nighttime visit with Jesus challenged and confused, later on believed, and at some risk to himself, helped with Jesus' burial. A tradition from the early church indicates that a similar sort of thing happened with this man, identifying him as Mark, the writer of this gospel. That's perhaps too convenient to be true. We know, though, that God's word works in human hearts. And so it's possible that Jesus' love turned this sinner too, from his idolatry to his many possessions, to treasuring the one who loved him and gave himself up for him, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. However that may be, there can be no doubt that he has worked the miracle of repentance and faith in your life, calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light, making you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, the forgiveness of all your sins. In short, for you, Jesus has done what was impossible, humanly speaking. In his love, he has saved you. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.